Okay, so I'm talking about itchy feet, and I think the first thing I probably ought to do is define what I mean by itchy feet. So I Googled it, because I'm a librarian, I Google a lot of things. And so I Googled itchy feet. It's an idiom. You know what an idiom is? An idiom is a phrase that the words don't really mean what the words say. They mean something else, like who let the cat out of the bag? You know, nobody means there was a cat in a bag. They just mean, you know, you told something you weren't supposed to tell. So itchy feet, I looked it up, and it actually means it's someone who has a strong, irresistible impulse to travel, an instinctive move, an urge, an impulse. So a person with itchy feet, for the purposes of this class, means someone who is following their impulses and their urges, and they're not trusting and waiting on God to provide. A person with itchy feet is discontented. So this class is on being content. And, you know, as soon as Denise asked me, would I speak on being content, that very day I could see a million ways that I was not content. And it just sort of popped up in me, oh, you know, I'm not happy about this, I'm not happy about that. So I'm not speaking to you as someone who has learned how to be content all the time, and I think it's like a continuum. You know, God teaches you things, and you're moving along the continuum, and then you see new things. And so just to kind of put us all in context of where we are in the world, I found a couple of articles. Now, these are from 2011, but I think they're recent enough that they make sense. And this is from Bloomberg, and it's that the World Health Organization did a study. And it said more people reported being depressed in France and the U.S. than in anywhere else in the world. The study, sponsored by the World Health Organization, found that 21% of the people in France and 19.2% of people in the U.S. reported having an extended period of depression within their lifetime. Now, they were able to filter out people who had depression for biological reasons. So these are people with situational depression. They didn't like their circumstances, and they're depressed. On average, 15% of people in high-income countries reported having an episode of depression, compared with 11% in low-income countries. Isn't that kind of amazing? Wouldn't you expect that to be kind of flipped?
Yeah.
Yeah. So there's a quote from a professor. There are a lot of people in the U.S. who say they aren't satisfied with their lives, Kessler, a professor of healthcare policy at Harvard Medical School in Boston, said in an interview. U.S. expectations know no bounds, and people in other countries are just happy to have a meal on the table. Okay. Another article in Slate.com, so the typical household on the poverty line, and in the U.S. right now, the poverty line for a household of five people is $28,000 a year. A typical household at the poverty line in the United States includes air conditioning, two color televisions with a cable or a satellite feed, a DVD player, and a microwave. Poor children usually have a video game system, and more than 38% of poor people have a personal computer in the home. More than 92% of poor households always have enough food to eat, and poor children get about the same quantities of nutrients as middle-class children. Poor children now grow up to be, on average, 1 inch taller and 10 pounds heavier than the GIs who stormed the beaches of Normandy in World War II. So that's where we are in the world as a country. We live in a wealthy country. So why do we struggle with being discontent? And I think part of the reason we struggle with being content is the society we live in. We're bombarded constantly with commercials and advertisements and billboards and articles and Facebook posts about the new thing somebody just got and websites and magazines, and they all tempt us to be discontented with who we are and what we have. And when I first think about being discontented, I usually just think about income, being discontented with how much money I have. But as I thought about it, there are a lot of things that we can be discontented about. We can be discontented with our income, but also with the kind of home we live in, with the clothes that we wear, with how we look. If I could only be as tall as her, or have straight hair, or have curly hair, or, you know. We can be discontented with our family. I spent a lot of years discontented with my family of origin. Talk about a waste of time. When I would think about, I grew up in a household where my father was emotionally and verbally abusive. One of the things he said to me once was, "I haven't said I love you to anybody, and I'm not about to start with you." So you can imagine it was not my home was not what you would call a safe place to open up and to expose yourself and to be vulnerable. And when I got into my 30s, and I think a lot of times when you reach your 30s, women have to stop and deal with some things that happened in their childhood. At least that was true for me. And I could no longer just shove it aside and pretend it didn't exist. I had to stop and I had to get some help. And one of the things that I had been doing is I would be so discontented. Why did I have to grow up in a household like that, where my dad was the scariest person that I knew? And how would I be different today if I had a father that smiled at me and gave me compliments and said, "Good job," and put his arm around me? You know, I couldn't help but think, I would be a much better person today. I wouldn't struggle with insecurity today. I wouldn't struggle with feelings of low self-worth today. And the honest truth is, I don't know what I would be today if I didn't have a father like that. It would have been something else. And I think, what a tremendous waste of time for me to brood over something I cannot change. No one can change it. And so in my talk today, I hope I'll help you to see how you can be content over things like that. So some other things we can be discontented with: our abilities. I'd like to be able to sing like Chelsea. You know, I'd like to be able to throw a shot put like Jesse. You know, our job. Well, my job isn't very important. I wish I had an important job. Our social status, our recognition in the church. We can be discontented. Nobody recognizes the things that I do. Nobody appreciates the things I do. Okay. So there are a lot of ways we can be discontented. So let me define discontent. Discontent means displeased, dissatisfied, unhappy. What a yucky way to feel. And you know, God commands us to be content. And I used to think God commanded us to be content, and this is kind of how it went. Look, this is what you got. Like it or leave it. Deal with it. Be happy. I'm commanding you be content. And oh my God's doing it all. So let's look at some scriptures. What does God say? Luke 3:14. And these are some soldiers that are coming to speak with John the Baptist. He's been telling the people, what should we do to be right with God? And in Luke 3:14, John tells them, well, it says, then the soldiers asked him, "What should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money, and don't accuse people falsely, and be content with your pay." Hebrews 13:5 says, "Stay away from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never, never fail you nor forsake you." Okay, I just want to stop there for a second. Stay away from the love of money and be content with what you have. And then he says, for God will never, ever fail you or desert you. I think it's really telling that he's connecting those two thoughts. Be content. God's not going to fail you. Be content. God's not going to desert you. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, serving God does make us very rich if we are satisfied with what we have. We brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out. But if we have food and clothes, we will be satisfied with that. So God does command us to be content. God wants us to be contented. So let's define, what does it mean to be content? So the dictionary definition is to be in a state of satisfaction, a state of peaceful happiness, to be pleased and satisfied, not needing more. Doesn't that sound nice? Who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want to feel satisfied and peaceful and happy and pleased and feel like, I don't need any more. I've got everything I need. And so when God says, I want you to be content, that's what he's saying. I want you to be happy and satisfied and pleased and peaceful, happy. God wants us to experience that. He's not saying this is all you're getting. Get over it. Get used to it. Like it. He's not saying that. He's asking us to choose to trust him and to learn to experience true happiness and satisfaction that doesn't come from what we have or a position that we hold or how we look or an ability we have. This satisfaction does not depend on our circumstances, but depends on him and our willingness to have trust in him. So why are we sometimes discontented in all those areas that I talked about? Because we think our happiness depends on our circumstances. If I only had X, then I'd be happy. You're always living in when. I used to live in when a lot. When I get married. When I have a boyfriend. And then when I get married. And then when we have kids. And when we can buy a house. And when we can get a bigger house. And when the kids finally leave home, then I'll be happy. Yeah. And now I'm living in the when. When I get to retire in 3 years, I'm hoping, you know. But we can spend our life living in the future and not enjoying what we have right now. It's always when. It's down the road. When this happens, then I'll be happy. Sometimes we're discontent because we compare ourselves to other people. I want a house like theirs. I want a husband like hers. I want to look like she does. I want the job that he has. So we're comparing ourselves to other people. I think if we spent more time comparing ourselves to the people in that survey that lived in countries that just were happy to have a meal on the plate, maybe we wouldn't be so discontent. We were comparing ourselves to the wrong people. And then the third reason why we can struggle with being discontent is we just don't believe God will provide for us. A few years ago, I lost my job, and so we were going to be, essentially, our income was being cut in half, and I was really worried because we carried a lot of debt at that time, and we carried about $27,000 in credit card debt. So we must have been struggling with discontent on some level because we were buying things we could not afford. And I was worried because we're going to lose the house. What are we going to do? And I thought, you know, I know God will provide, but what I was afraid of was that God is going to provide a van down by the river for me to live in. I don't want to live in a van down by the river. So I'm not trusting God. You know, I'm not trusting that God knows who I am and knows what I like and is intimately involved in the details of my life. I don't believe that God knows how many hairs are on my head today, which are fewer than what were there yesterday. I don't think he knows what color they are. I don't think he knows what would please me. And not that God is pleasing me. But, you know, I just think God will give me just enough to get by. If I depend on God, I'll end up in a van down by the river. It makes me think of Hebrews 11:6. This is one of my favorite verses. And it says, anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and believe that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So you have to do two things. You have to believe there is a God, and then you have to believe God is really out to bless you, and he's on your side, and he's going to reward you for seeking him. Now, being discontented, besides you're just being a miserable, dissatisfied, unhappy person, causes more problems, according to the scripture. Wanting more wears us out. Proverbs 23:4. He says, do not wear yourself out trying to be rich. Have the wisdom to show some restraint. Not having enough can wear us out. Wanting more brings even more expenses. Ecclesiastes 5:11. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. Isn't that the truth? I saw this show. Okay, I like to watch HGTV, which is probably not a good show to watch, not a good channel to watch if you're struggling with being content, because you see all these fancy houses. And there was a new show. I think it was called My Lottery House. And it was people who had just won the lottery, and they have millions of dollars they didn't have before, and now they're going shopping for a house. And so this one, the first one I saw, they were looking at 108, did they win 118 million? Anyway, it was like, it was a huge mansion of a house. And then they said, and then we bought these 800 acres over here, and we bought these 300 acres over there. And I thought, have they considered somebody has to pay the taxes on all of this? And somebody has to pay to heat this house, and to cool this house, and to maintain this house, and to clean this house. Who's going to do all of that? And I wonder, have you even thought about, it's going to cost them a whole lot more than the price of that house to have this house. And it made me think of this scripture. The more you have, the more people will help you spend it, the more people you're going to need to maintain it. Wanting more can bring anxiety. Ecclesiastes 5:12. Ecclesiastes 5:12 says, a working man can get a good night's sleep, but the rich man has so much that he stays awake worrying. If you don't have to lose, or if you don't have money in the stock market, you don't have to worry about the stock market crashing. You know. But I think about these things, especially since 2008. What if my house devalues again? What if somebody steals my car? How will I pay the taxes if I owe taxes? How am I going to pay for the upkeep on all of the things that I have? So wanting more, getting more, can lead to more anxiety. And then wanting more can bring conflict, especially in our family. Proverbs 15:7 says, a greedy man brings trouble to his family. Tension over money is one of the leading causes of divorce. We're already tired and anxious because we've been working really hard and we're worried we're going to lose the stuff we have. And so we have more fights. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin. You know, back in the day when Chris and I were young and kind of stupid, more than we are now. We had someone we trusted, relative of someone that was going to Greater Alton, and they were involved in this multi-level marketing business, and they asked us to come to a meeting, and we went, and we're like, oh boy, you know, hey, it was called APP Gas. Anybody ever hear of it? It was a long time ago. APP Gas, you could pay this yearly fee, $100 or so, and then you get this card that you can use like a credit card at the gas station, and you actually get a discount on your gas. And it worked for a while. And so we're like, wow, we're saving on our gas. And then we can just tell our friends and family about it and sign them up to sell APP Gas cards, and everybody's going to be rich. Yeah, it's a pyramid scheme. Yeah. So it worked for a while, and we spent a lot of time taking people to meetings and explaining how the whole thing worked and trying to persuade them to sign up, and the company went under. And I think about the time we lost, the credibility we lost with family and friends for trying to talk them into what turned out to be a harebrained scheme, because we thought we're going to get rich and it's going to be almost painless. You know, so people who long to get rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires. And then that leads me to my last thing. Wanting more negates our witness. Jesus said Matthew 5, the pagans run after all these things. And my Heavenly Father knows that you need them. when our family and our friends who have not yet decided to live under the lordship of Jesus see us running after all these things, when they see us date a man who's not a disciple, and they know he's not a disciple, but you're dating him anyway. When they see us spend our money foolishly on money that we don't have, on things that we don't need to have. When they hear us talk about our prized possessions. When they listen to us grumble ungratefully because we're not happy with what we have. What are we showing them? Are we showing them that Christ makes absolutely no difference in our life? I think we need to think about these things when we're discontented and we're not relying on God. So how do I become content? Because being discontented sounds pretty awful. I don't want to be discontented. So I've got bad news. Being content is not natural. It's not going to happen by accident. It's a learned behavior. Paul said in Philippians 4:11, "For I have learned to be happy with whatever I have. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation." So I bet a lot of you have heard, you know, people joke about it sometimes. You know, I need patience, but don't pray for it. Because if you pray for patience, God's going to put you in situations where you have to be patient. And it's just going to be awful. I think it's the same way with being content. I think we need to pray, "God, help me learn to be content." And I think one of the ways God is going to do this is he's going to put us in situations where we're tempted to not be. And he's going to grow those faith muscles in us. So, after you pray for it, here are some things you can do. Learn to admire without the desire to acquire. Isn't that good? I wish I could say I thought of that. Learn to admire without the desire to acquire. In other words, rejoice in other people's prosperity without getting envious or jealous. You know, desire is not wrong. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be in a relationship. There's nothing wrong with wanting a good job. You know, if there was something wrong with desire, we'd be Buddhists, because that's what Buddhists strive for. They strive to eliminate all desire, and that's nirvana. And that's not what we're after. What we're after, what's wrong is a desire. Well, like I said, wanting a relationship was wrong, but insisting that I have one? Yeah, there's a problem with that. Wanting a good job is not wrong, but making that job my number one priority and it takes precedence over God and my family and it's hurting my relationships and it's hurting my relationship with God and I'm getting my sense of self-worth from that job, that could be idolatry. And that's a problem. So, makes me think of a covet. It's a word we don't use very much. In Exodus 27, this is one of the Ten Commandments. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. So I looked up, what does covet mean? Covet means uncontrolled desire to acquire. I just have to have it. In Hebrews, it means to pant after like a dog. In Greek, it means to hold on so tightly, we can't possibly let it go. So have you ever had a desire for something or for someone that you held on so tightly, you didn't think you could ever let it go? I think about when I became a Christian when I was in my early 20s. That was 30-some years ago. And I went on a few dates. We called them friend dates back then. They were just dates. You just went out to the ball game or to the movies. You're just getting to know each other. And it didn't mean anything. If you ask me on a friend date, I'm not going to think, "Oh, he loves me." We're just going out and having fun. And the next week, I might go out with somebody else. So anyway, I didn't think much about dating. I was busy. I was growing in my relationship with God, and I'm serving in the church, and I'm not thinking about it. But then I got to be 27, and I thought, well, I would like to have a family. I guess I ought to date somebody. And so I looked around, and I was in a little church of about 100 people, and the only person, only male, single male, close to my age was Chris. He's a little bit younger than me. I know you can't tell it, can you? But either. And anyway, I started praying about a relationship with Chris. Chris and I worked on the bus ministry together. We'd go door knocking on Saturdays, and we made lessons for the kids, and we'd go visit the kids. So we spent a lot of time together. And I was praying. I prayed every day. God, is this the one? He's the only one here. Is this the one? You know? Is this, I really want a relationship with Chris. He's a good, godly man. And after a few months, nothing's happening. And we spent so much time together. His mother thought we were dating, but we weren't dating. We just spent a lot of time together. And after several months, I started getting kind of demanding of God and kind of arrogant. And I would pray, kind of like Hannah, you know, praying for a son. I had an apartment to myself, and I can remember nights I'm sitting there and tears are streaming down my face, and I'm talking to God. For some reason, it was always up, you know, in the corner. And I would talk out loud to God, and I would say, I am trying to want the kind of man I think you want me to want. Where is he? Why isn't he here? Why am I still alone? I just want someone to hold my hand and put his arm around me. And I am trying to be good. And I'm trying to watch what you want. And God, you know what? I was a lot younger and thinner and prettier. I could go down to the corner bar tonight, and I know I could have somebody who'd hold my hand and put his arm around me. I could have a boyfriend tonight. But I don't want that kind of boyfriend. That's not what you want me to want. So God, you owe it to me. I'm doing the right thing. So where is he? And I was getting pretty, you know, ticked off about that. Where is he? And I prayed that way every day. Like I said, for a year I prayed about a relationship with Chris. Until I finally got to the point, this will make me cry. I finally got to the point where I could say to God, if you want me to be single for the rest of my life, I don't know how I'll be happy, but that's what I'm going to do. And I let it go. And I stopped praying about a relationship with Chris. And I went on about my life. And 2 weeks later, I can't believe God worked so fast. 2 weeks later, Chris is knocking on my door saying, do you think you'd like to date? And I wish I would have said, let me get back to you about it. But I said yes right away, because I've been waiting for a year for you to come to your senses. But I wonder, you know, with God, was I holding on to that so tight? And I wouldn't let it go, because I deserve this. Where is it? Was God just waiting for me to go, okay, here. I'm going to give it up, and God, you put in my hand what you want me to have. Somebody really wise said to me 20 years ago, you can go through life like this, or you can go through life like this. And it's up to you to choose which way you want to be. It's a lot more fun, a lot more peaceful to go through life like this and wait for what God has for us. Second thing we can do is we can enjoy what we have. Sometimes we're like kids at Christmas, you know. They have a whole bunch of, well, if my grandkids, they'll have a whole bunch of presents around them, and they open the first one, and before they even know what's there, really, they're ready for the next one, you know. And we do the same thing. We just rush from one thing to the next, and we need to just stop and learn to enjoy what we have. I think there's a big myth that God doesn't want us to enjoy things. You know, God made our taste buds. And then he made chocolate. God made our eardrums, and then he made music. There's no reason for music. We don't have to have music to survive. It just is enjoyable, you know? And think God gives that to us because he's like, you're going to like this. First Timothy 6:17 says, everything on earth was given for our enjoyment. And that's the kind of God we have. It's the kind of God we serve. You know, God, I used to, you know, I think a lot of it is because of the father that I had. He was very authoritative. And so my picture of God still is, to some extent. He's like my dad. He's waiting for me to mess up. He's waiting to catch me. He's waiting for me to make a fool out of myself, you know. And so it's real hard for me sometimes to really get my head around that God is for me and that God is not waiting to catch me and that God wants to give me things just because I'll like it. Okay. So the second secret of contentment is to learn to enjoy what God is giving us. Ecclesiastes 5:19 says, if God gives a man wealth and property, he should be grateful and enjoy what he has. It is a gift from God. Isn't that cool? So the things you have, enjoy them. They're gifts from God. You know, oftentimes we don't think, well, I don't have enough. I don't have as much as that person over there. And so we need to read 1 Timothy 6:17, which says, command those who are rich in this present world. And who do you think are the rich people in this present world? I think they're the people in this room. I think it's us. Compared to the rest of the world. I found a site where you could type in your income and then see where you were percentage-wise. So I typed in Chris and I's income, and we are in the top 0.8% of the world when it comes to monetary wealth. I don't think anybody would look at Chris and I and say, well, there goes two rich people, you know. But compared to the rest of the world, we are. So this verse is talking to us. Command those who are rich in this present world to not be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. I have no idea how much time I have. Does anybody know? Am I okay? 10 minutes. Third thing, remember, life is not about things. Luke 12:15. I know I'm throwing a lot of scriptures at you. Okay. Watch out, Jesus saying this, watch out and guard yourselves from every kind of greed, because your true life is not made up of the things you own, no matter how rich you may be. And then the fourth thing. Okay, so we are learning to admire without the desire to acquire. And what was the second one? Enjoy what you have. Remember, life is not about things. And the fourth thing is focus on what will last forever. Only two things are going to last forever, and one is the Word of God. According to Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. And there are other scriptures that say the same thing. The other thing that's going to last forever is people. And all those people are going to be found in one of two places, in heaven or in hell. If that weren't so, then Jesus died for nothing. So we need to be focusing on the Word of God, our relationship with people. In 2 Corinthians 4, and I didn't write down the actual verse, but it says, we fix our attention not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. What can be seen lasts only for a time, but what cannot be seen lasts forever. So we get to decide if we're going to build our life on the acquisition of things and accomplishments, or if we're going to focus on relationships with people. And know that one choice, focusing on things and accomplishments, is going to lead to us being discontented, which means unhappy, dissatisfied. But focusing on relationships and on Jesus is going to leave us with satisfaction, with happiness, with peace. You can't lose. One of the things that I have done many times throughout my life is, and maybe this is a little morbid, but I picture being on my deathbed. Because you know it's coming. for all of us, one of these days is going to be a day we're going to wake up, and that's the day. That's the day where we're not going to be here anymore. And so I think about that sometimes, and I picture being on my deathbed, and I think, what is going to be going through my mind when I know that this is it? And what am I going to wish I had done, and what am I going to be sorry I haven't? And, you know, I am never going to be sorry that I didn't buy that red convertible, or that I didn't have a bigger house, or that I didn't have a better job, or I didn't get all kinds of acclaim in this world, and people didn't notice everything I'd done. You know, I'm not going to be worried about that. I'm going to be worried about, well, two things. Where do I stand with God? And where do I stand with the people that I love? The people I'm leaving behind, I'm going to be worried about them. And I'm going to want to make sure they're taken care of, that they're okay. So just remember that. You know, picture that sometimes when you're really tempted to go after things and accomplishments and accolades in this world. When we're tempted to be discontented, think about, well, what's really going to be important to me in the long run? So you all got a card. Did you all get a card?
Yeah.
Okay. So, you know, when you play poker, you get five of these. And then you look at them and you can decide if you're going to keep them or what's it called?
Discard.
Take two more. Take three more. Until you get a hand that you think you like. And all of us have been dealt a hand in life. And sometimes my brain doesn't work either. What's your name? Yes! Chris, thank you. I have known you for 25 years. So anyway, sometimes my mind just goes, like Chris said this morning, you know, you start out in life and you have a hand dealt and you think you know how it's going to play. And it doesn't play the way you expected it to. And that's the way it is in life. And when the hand does not play the way we expect it to, we can either try to discard some of these things. I don't want them. And go get some more things and maybe this will be better and I'll be happier. God is saying, listen, you have this hand for a reason. And I want you to play the hand you've been given. And so the next time you are thinking about, I don't like this, I'm not happy, I'm discontented, I want more, I don't deserve this, I deserve better. I want you to keep this card and take a look at it and think, God has given me this hand for a reason. What am I going to do with it? Okay. And that's it.